being the 11th hour, I want to wish or welcome all of you that came to be out with us today on this, the Lord's Day, a day that He has provided that we may pause for a short moment, that we may stop and reflect upon His glory. It's a beautiful day that the Lord has made this day. We appreciate you coming out to this house of worship. It is the Lord's house. It's my desire, it should be your desire and your prayers that anything that's said and done in this house this day may be to a praise and an honor and a glory to our great God in heaven. It's good to look out and see the visitors that's with us, visitors from the sister churches, visitors from families. We appreciate you being with us today. We hope that we act in a way that will cause you to want to come back and be with us again. By way of introduction, I would like to mention that we have Sister Urban called Brother Deacon this morning, said she was not feeling well and she wouldn't be with us today. Sister Smith is in the nursing home. We want to remember her. I especially want to remember my wife's mother, was in the hospital. She had an operation Saturday and due for another one in the morning. There's much sickness, there's much problems in this land, and I'm sure I'm overlooking some that's here with us today. But God knows what's in our heart. He knows our desires. He knows our needs. And He is a merciful and a gracious God that He will look over us and supply us. As Apostle Paul said, "Thy grace is sufficient for me." This is our prayer this day, that God would grant us this grace. In the 19th Psalm, in the 19th Psalm, we realize that when we come out to worship, when we come into the Lord's house, we take time out from our busy schedule to worship a God. And usually the result of our being in God's house, or our result of our worship, the result of our praise, is either because of a fear of this all-powerful God, or our worship is a result of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, or as a result of reading God's word and Him telling us that we should be obedient. But our worship is a direct reflection on the amount of blessings we have received. Our acknowledgement of God, our viewpoint of the God that we worship, is a result of how we have received blessings from Him. If we pray to a weak God, if we attempt to serve a weak God, we can expect weak blessings. God can give no more than what He's able to, but we are rejoicing this morning that we have a all-powerful and all-loving God that we worship. In the 19th Psalm, what I'm trying to get to, in the 19th Psalm, King David likens the scriptures, the truth of the gospel, the word of God, he likens the scriptures to the firmament and the heavens above. And he says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. If we read the scriptures and we expect to get any more out of it than that it's just a list of the duties that we are to perform, or that it's just a list of God's promises, we need to look at scripture and see what He wants us to see how we are to live and walk in a way that he would have us to walk. We need to see the value of the scriptures. And when David applies the scriptures as being likened to the heavens and the firmament, they declare God's glory. They are his handiwork. We need only to look up into the sky, either at night or in day. And we see things in the sky. We see the planets that's held in their paths. We see the earth that we live on as being protected from the things that go whirling by us. We need only to look up just for a moment, either night or day, and we see things that our greatest scientists cannot explain. We see things that the atheists of the world, those that do not believe in God, we see things that they cannot understand. We see things that even a child of God that believes in a creator of heaven and earth, things that we can't even comprehend. But all we can see is when we look up, we see that by reason and by evidence that's shown to us on a daily and a nightly basis, that the evidence proves as we look at the vast expanse of this earth, and we see the sky that wraps around it, and we see the sun that rises every morning. When we see that, it's an evidence that the God we worship is a most powerful, is a most gracious and a most great God. He is a good God. But he is above all else. This is the God that we worship. We expect wonderful blessings from this God. He has provided us in this life with wonderful blessings. And we continue to expect them. We expect them even until our dying deathbed, that when we go lay our head on that pillow for the last time, he has promised us that he has a better home awaiting for us. We can go through this life with all the hope that we can muster. But when it comes to that final hour, that's when we depend upon our God. That's when we put away all the false things of this world. And we see that the only hope is in Christ Jesus. But David says in the 19th Psalm, he says, the truths that are in the gospel, the truths that are found in there are more precious than gold. It's much to be desired. They're wonderful truths. And he says, moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Sounds like King David is preaching salvation by works. In keeping them, there is a great reward. But we need to read on to the next verse to understand that verse. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. The only way that we can approach unto God is to see Christ Jesus as our Savior, as the Son of God manifest in the flesh. You have people that will tell you that all you have to do is come unto God and do his works. In keeping the gracious truth that's proclaimed in the Bible, there is a great reward. That reward he's talking about is not eternal life. That reward he's talking about is the fellowship and the communion and the peace and the comfort that only God can give in this life. We come to God in a condition that we have nothing to offer on his glorious throne of grace. We have many obvious faults, many faults that everybody knows about. We have faults that only we know about ourselves. And we have faults that we haven't even thought about. We are unrighteous before the eyes of God. And if we can appear before his rich throne of grace, it's only through the shed blood of his Son. We come this day to worship this God. We worship him because he is the great God over all other gods. There will be no other gods near him, neither before him, beside him, or below him. He is the only true and living God. And we come only asking by mercy. This is how we worship. We come as humble sinners. It's through His grace. Again, I ask you to remember those that are sick, those that are in the nursing home, those we haven't mentioned. I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for the church. I ask you to pray for all the other churches that's meeting in His name this day. We need the prayers of those we love. If we could stand and sing, it's on page 152, song number 379, Hungry and Faint and Poor. I'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer. Sing and read.
Hungry and faint.
Gracious God, we come before Thee this day on bended knees in an humble manner as we know how, realizing that there are no righteousness in Thee, dear God, that we have nothing to offer before Thy throne, realizing that as we come as filthy sinners, dear God, we ask that Thou would remove the guilt from our eyes, make it to pass before us, dear Lord, that we may see Thy hope. See Thy glory, see Thy perfections, O Lord. As we come into this service, dear Lord, we thank Thee this morning. First of all, for Thy darling Son that Thou sent upon this earth to bleed and die in our room instead, realizing it was by Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy grace that we have a hope, an anchor to our soul, that we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That when Thou shalt decide that time shall be no more and send Thy Son in the clouds of glory to gather His children home, that we may rise and meet Him in the clouds of glory, O Lord, and there be with Him where He may be. O gracious God, we look to proclaim on that day how great Thou art. We realize that we only see through a glass darkly now, that we're only blessed to see what Thou would have us to see on this day. Gracious God, we ask you to open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may hear. May have an understanding heart and a hearing ear. Gracious God, bless us this day in this service. We ask thy blessings on those that's unable to attend around with us this time. Those that are sick, those in the nursing homes, those that are in the hospitals, that are with us in their mind and spirit. Gracious God, be around about them as we pray to thee as a great physician. Heal them to a reasonable portion of strength, O Lord. Bless them with a peace and a comfort. Bless those that have lost loved ones in the past. Be around about them as a great consoler, giving them a peace and a comfort. Gracious God, be around about all the churches that meet in thy name this day. Bless this service that it may be thy praise, honor, and glory. Be around about this humble servant as I bow before thee, O God. Bless me that I may stand upon the watch walls of Zion and proclaim thy glory to look over into thy kingdom and see the street is paved with gold and the throne of grace with the river of life flowing from it. Bless us, O Lord, to commune once again on that street of gold with all the saints. Bless us that we may walk according to thou would have us to walk. Bless our actions and our thoughts and our minds. Be with us in health, dear Lord. Go with us in this service. It's in thy Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
In the book of Jude, Jude writes a general epistle. And if it's a general epistle, it's written to different churches or different believers. He happens to write to them that are sanctified in God the Father. Those that are preserved in Jesus Christ, those that are called. He writes to the general believing people because of a problem that he sees might arise. He writes that he felt it a need to write concerning the common salvation, the salvation that was common among them, a belief that they were indeed sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, and the belief that they were all called. This is the common salvation. This is what we call salvation by the grace of God. And he writes unto these people to warn them that certain men have crept in unawares, or they will be creeping in unawares, and they will be men of religion. They will be proclaiming God's name, but they will be mockers of the religion. They will attempt to bring in false doctrines and false practices and false beliefs in order to tear down this common salvation. And Jude tells the people that in order to secure themselves from these mockers, in order to keep from being torn down and giving in and allowing these mockers to overtake or destroy their religion, he says that they should keep themselves separate from these people and to build yourselves up on the most holy faith. This is the faith that he's talking about, the common salvation. Build yourself on this faith. Keep this as your platform, and praying in the Holy Ghost. Our prayers without the Holy Spirit are worthless. If I can pray all day, and if I don't pray in the Spirit, I can be assured that God won't pay any attention to it. So it's necessary that they be praying in the Holy Ghost. We desire His presence in our prayers. We desire His assistance. We desire His strength in our prayers. And this is to keep you from being pulled away from your basic foundation of beliefs. And it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your thoughts, your foundation, your fundamentals upon this bond of love that God has to us. We are secured to God by one bond, and that is His love. And nothing can separate us from that. We cannot be thrown out of His love, but we are to remember this love, not let it get away. Remember this love as our foundation. We're to meditate on this love. We're to do our actions with this as our foundation. And we are to pray in this love, and it should govern our conversations and all of our actions throughout our lives is based upon this common salvation or the love of God. And he says that we should also look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we look for the mercy, it says unto eternal life. But if we look for the mercy, it's until eternal life. That means that we look for the mercy yesterday, and we look for it today, and we look for it tomorrow, until God shall decide the time shall be no more. If we look for the mercy, some time ago, a few years ago, I was talking to a dear friend. He's an elder. He's a father in Israel to me, Brother Belton. And I told him that one of the greatest joys that I had in reading the Scriptures was that I would look for the mercy. That any time I read anything, I was looking for mercy, because I enjoyed reading about that, seeing revelations of God's mercy in me. And he gave me a wonderful piece of advice. It may mean nothing to you, but it's helped me so much. He says, if you want to find mercy, you look for God, and there you'll find it. You don't have to look for mercy. You look for God, and that's where it'll be. But we should look for the mercy. See God's mercy in His actions. Many people do not look for God's mercy in this day. They look for His promises. But we need to see God's mercy in these actions. I want to direct your mind, if I might, for a few minutes, to the book of Exodus. It's concerning the children of Israel. They were in captivity or in bondage in Egypt. And the Lord commanded Moses to go unto Pharaoh. He says, go unto them and say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may go and serve me. And the Lord warned Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. He would not let his people go. But he said that he would send a series of judgments upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. According to history books of that time, Egypt was the largest monarchy in the world. It was the most glorious and the most grand period of time for them. They had the largest armies. And by being the most powerful and most grand nation in the world, they likewise elevated their gods to be the most powerful. And indeed, whenever a neighboring country looked upon Egypt and saw how prosperous they were and how fine a nation they were, they realized that it must be their God's doings that put them there. If their God will do that for them, maybe it'll do it for us. That was the reason a lot of the idolatry come into the Jewish people, was because that they could not worship their God, but that the other gods in the nation were so prominent. But God said to go unto Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, that they may go and worship me. And I will send judgments upon them. And the judgment, the reason the judgments were sent, was that the people in Egypt and the people and the surrounding neighbors would know that the gods that they worshiped were false gods. This was why he brought his people out when he did, was to destroy the notion that Egypt's gods were high and elevated, but is also to show his glory. In the book of Exodus, God said he'd send great judgments upon Egypt. He sent them in the form of plagues to the people. Every time Moses asked to let my people go, and Pharaoh would say, no, you can't. They were his slaves. They were his laborers. That's why so many large buildings and pyramids and so forth were built in that time. He had a massive force of laborers. He didn't want to get rid of them, and he certainly didn't want to be bossed around by some man named Moses that professed his God was better than his. But God set a series of plagues upon the people as a series of 10. And I won't go through them all, but it was when Moses appeared before Pharaoh and he turned the water into blood. And it not only polluted their drinking water, but it killed the fish and it caused the river to stink. And he sent frogs and he sent flies and he sent lice. The lice that would not only get on their skin and infect their skin, but would get in their ears and their eyes and their nose and their mouth. It was very grievous to them. He sent a plague of murrain, or it was a plague of death to the animals. He sent plagues of pestilence. He sent plagues of boils where the people were covered from head to toe with the boils. None of these were pretty. He sent a plague of great hail, where that anything was in the field, whether man or beast, it was large enough that it would kill the people. He sent a plague of darkness, where the whole land was dark for a period of 3 days. No man went out of his house. But in all these plagues, the children of Israel were spared. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not relent. He would not let God's people go. And God told Moses, he said, I'll send one more plague, and then Pharaoh will let my people go. And he called Moses and said, speak into the ears of the people. Tell them to go around to all the Egyptians and borrow jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Speak into their ears and tell them that when they borrow these things, he says, then about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from Pharaoh's son to his firstborn son, to the maidservant that's in the mill, even her son, even the firstborn of all the animals. And when this happens, there will be a great cry that comes up from among the people. It'll be one that no one has ever heard before, nor ever hereafter. But he says, not any child of the Israelites will be harmed. The reason he done this, his whole purpose, in the 7th verse of the 11th chapter, he says that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This was his purpose of bringing the plague on and of sparing the Israelites, is that they may know how God had put a difference. The Lord spoke unto Moses and said, tell the children that I'll put a difference in between them. Here's the difference. Here's one of the differences. The Lord told Moses that beginning this day, and I don't know what month it was, but beginning this day, and it must have been close to the first of the month, he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Here's one of the differences. This is what God wanted them to see. He wanted them to see the difference that He had put there. He changed their calendar. Up until this time, the Jewish people celebrated the autumnal equinox. They celebrated the beginning of the year in the fall. Even the Egyptians, when they started their new year, when in around June, sometime in the summer, whenever the Nile got up, rose up out of its banks, that began their new year. Even the Babylonians had a beginning of the year in the springtime, in the vernal equinox. But God put a difference between them. He changed their calendar. He showed He was in control. He wanted the people to see the difference. He changed the calendar. And He said, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, you will take a male lamb of the first year." After you've changed your calendar, you take this lamb and you separate him out of the flock. And you put him up on the 10th day. And after 4 days, after you've kept him up, after you have separated him from the other flock, said the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And you shall take a sprig of hyssop. That is, I would call it a weed. Some people might call it an aromatic plant. But it was a plant about 18 inches high that grew along the walls or along the houses. He said you take a sprig of this hyssop and collect the blood of the slain lamb of the first year without spot or blemish. And you dip it into the bowl. And you strike it upon the two side posts of your doors. And you strike it across the lintel of your door. Upon the house wherein you'll eat the roast lamb. After they have applied the blood. After they have put the difference between them. This was an open profession of them that our God is the true God. This is the deliverer, the redeemer. After they had applied that, they took the blood. They took the lamb into the house. And they said, "Eat it. Roast it over fire. Don't water it down. Don't boil it. Don't cook it any other way. But roast it over fire with arms, with legs intact. And anything that is not consumed in that night should be wholly burnt up by fire. And you are to eat this roast lamb with an unleavened bread and bitter herbs." This was the obligation that God placed them under. Said, "Let nothing be remaining in the morning. And when you eat this roast lamb, you eat it with your robes girded up about you." It's when a man was to begin a work, he had long flowing robes. And whenever he began to work, he would gather up his robes about him so it wouldn't get in his way. When you saw a man of Israel that had his robes girded about him, you knew he was preparing for work. He was preparing to do something. You are to eat this roast lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. You are to eat it with your robes girded around you and with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you eat it in haste. This was a difference between the normal procedure. They had always come in and reclined in their house to eat. They had always pulled their shoes off at the door. This was a difference that God put between them. He wanted them to see this difference. When the Lord passed over, when He come through, He declared, He said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I will show them who's boss. I will show them who is the only mighty God." He says, "I am the Lord." He said, "Then the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." He said, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." This will be a remembrance. A memorial is something that causes you to remember. If you see a tombstone in a cemetery, it causes you to have a remembrance. It's a memorial to some person. And if somebody thinks enough of someone to put up a memorial, they pass by that stone and they receive or relive the past memories that they had of that person. This is the memorial. He says, this day shall be unto you a memorial, a remembrance of the difference that the Lord put between you and the Egyptians. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. That's very important. Keep it a feast to the Lord through your generations, and shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever throughout your generations. The Passover that they celebrated, it was not a celebration of the people coming out of Egypt. It was not a celebration of the people coming out across the Red Sea. It was not the people's Passover. It was a memorial unto God of passing over them, preserving them from death and destruction. They were not to go out at night. They were not to mix with the Egyptians. But they were to stay safely in their homes. They were to stay behind the door that had the blood stricken on the post. This was their difference. I'll get to where I'm going in just a minute. Came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn. The Lord did what he said he would do. He done it when he said he would do. The destruction took place. Said Pharaoh rose up. Said all of his servants rose up. Said all of Egypt rose up. We assume around midnight. And a great cry went out. It was very evident that the gods that the Egyptian worshipped could not protect them. It was very evident that the God of the Israelites, the one that had put a difference, had put a big difference between them this time. Before he had smote the firstborn of all the Egyptians, he put a big difference between them, and a great cry went out. And he says that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you said, as you wanted to do. And take your flocks and herds, as you said, and be gone. And bless me also. Pray that your God will spare my life, because he has brought death and destruction in all the houses of Egypt. I at least ask you before you go to ask God to preserve me. But be gone. Go ye forth and serve the Lord like he said. And said the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. They hurried them up. They wanted to get them out of their sight, to get them out of my country. The wrath of the Lord had been poured out upon Egypt. And they saw the difference. Said the people took their unleavened bread that they hadn't had time to add the leavening to the yeast as we use today. They had not had time to add that to it. They usually made up the dough and you kneaded it in your kneading board. And then you put the yeast or whatever they used to make the bread rise. They added that into that. And fold it together and let it set overnight. And usually put it in a warm place and let it rise up so it'd be ready for the morning. But this was about midnight. And they were commanded to use unleavened bread. And instead they took their unleavened bread. And they took their dough boards or their kneading boards. And they took what clothes they had and put them on their shoulder. And they left out of Egypt. Scriptures tell us that it was about 600,000 men that left out of Egypt that night. People find that hard to believe. But if you can't believe that, if there were 600,000 men, then they probably, most of them had wives. They weren't counted. Many of them had children. Anybody that was under the age of 20 wasn't counted. And there were old men that were unfit for war. They had the sick and the afflicted people. They had the old and infirm. They weren't counted. So So if you can't believe 600,000 people come out because God made a difference, you're not going to believe there's probably closer to 2 million that come out. But it says when they come out of Egypt, they eat their unleavened bread because that's all they had. This was the bread that God had prescribed for them. This was the difference that he put between them. They eat that. They didn't have any victuals. This was a prepared meat, a venison or a fish or a cattle or anything that might have been boiled or baked. They didn't have anything like that. All they had to eat was their unleavened bread. They had been in sojourners in Egypt and all these other lands. They had been pilgrims. They had been deposed from their land for a period of 430 years. And now they were free. Now they were free to go and serve their Lord. He says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. They were required to remember this difference. This was a feast, it was a celebration, but it was a token, a memorial, a remembrance. This is what they were required to do. What God required his people to observe. If we look at what Passover means, it's a symbol, it's a type of being separated out. It is, we tend to look at the word as meaning nothing more than jumping over. But it means that these people were taken apart, are separate, are chosen out. That the angel come through and destroyed the children. He acknowledged the blood upon the door. When we see that this ordinance of the Passover, one of the things that separated this Passover is that no stranger could eat thereof. This is a celebration of what God had done. And they were to observe it in this manner, that no stranger could eat thereof. Only those that were separated by God, only those that were chosen by his choosing, could celebrate this feast. And when they celebrated this feast, they were obligated to declare that this is my God. It was unlawful for them to have any other God before them except their Redeemer, except the one that had brought him out, except the God that had talked to Moses, the one that had put the difference. They had to understand that this all-powerful God that destroyed the firstborn of Egypt had separated them by his choosing or by his opinion or by his will or by his purpose. It was to show his glory. That's why he brought them out, is to destroy the gods in Egypt and to show his glory. So if he chose them, he chose them for one reason. He chose